Okay, we are going to get rolling because we have a awesome discipline panel ready for you today, but we want to be sure we get to as much as possible. So we're going to do quick announcements. We are skipping the mom moment.
I know, this month.
One announcement is we have Nest at Night coming up. Okay, so we take a break during the summer. There's no Nest events from July through June through August. But what we do have are little book clubs, and so we've got several scattered around the Plano, Murphy area. Dallas also does their own Nest at Night. So if you live closer to Dallas, you can go on their website for theirs. So registration is up. Go ahead and click on the – go to the Nest website, and you'll be able to register there. So the books we don't have summaries yet up on the website. We're getting those about the books. But there is one book in the back. Which one's that?
You Are Free.
You Are Free. So if you want to check that one out, we do have it on the resource stool right over there. If not, just go to Amazon and read about it. And, yeah. Who has done Nest at Night before? Anybody? It is just an awesome time. It's just to get to know your fellow nesters. So highly, highly encourage you guys to sign up. Crazy. Oh, there's Crazy Busy. There it is. Who is not Crazy Busy? Fit. This is a conversation in our leadership meeting. There's a book called Fit to Burst. It is not a fitness book because I thought it was. Okay, awesome. All right, so Millie Hale is going to come up, and she's going to kind of recap what she and Mandy talked about. This is a two-part series. So last month, you guys heard she and Mandy talk about the rails of discipline, about there's teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, taken straight from Scripture. And they talked about more the teaching and training part and the discipline starting with yourself. And so I listened to it. I wasn't here last week. I was recovering from the stomach bug. Not last week, last month. It was horrible. But I just listened to it, and it was fantastic. So if you get a chance, please go check out the audio to the first discipline talk from April. It will definitely encourage you and convict you. So without further ado, let's have Millie come up to recap that part, and then we're going to do a little bit of table time, and then we'll start with our panel. So Millie Hale. By the way, Millie Hale, if you guys do not know who she is, let's see, can we get her picture up there? Sorry, I complicated everything. AV hates me right now. Sorry, forget it.
We'll be back.
Millie, that's Millie's family. Those Yay. Are her kids. And when I first met her, they were still like teenagers and preteens. So anyway, she has a ton of wisdom. So excited for you guys to hear from her today.
Okay. Hello. Oh, wow. When they say you're on, you're on. No messing around out here in Plano. Okay, I'm going to get my glasses. Oh, my gosh, look at this.
We had 112 people.
Those are some good-looking kids up there. Those are my sweet people, and we went to Oklahoma to be with my son last weekend, and that's Sally on the left, and she's 23, almost 24, Blaine's 20, and Gracie's 17. So, okay, back to the beginning of Anchored Discipline. Okay, Mandy and I had the privilege of coming last month and talking to you about discipline. We kind of went with the CPR theme, and so this is just going to be a short recap. We started with a condition of the heart, which I'll talk a little bit more about in a few minutes, and we were really trying to encourage you young moms to go back to principles, because methods are many, principles are few, methods always change, principles never do. Principles are God's truth, God's word, so we always want y'all to go back to the principles. Then we talked about what disciplines, because, you know, really when you think about disciplines, what are the disciplines? Mandy and I just kind of came up with our own disciplines that we wanted to teach our children while they were under our roof. So the best way to teach a discipline is for you to embrace it and be disciplined in that area. And the ones that we talked about, we felt like were important, were solitude, so time with God. We needed time with God in order to really model that for our children so someday they will want to have time with God and recognize the importance. We wanted respect, obedience. If you want your kids to be obedient, then you be obedient. Fellowship and community were important, confession and forgiveness, and love. We wanted them to understand that love, God's discipline, always grows out of love and is for the benefit of His children. So what we're trying to do for our children is a benefit. I will tell you, one day my son got in the car when he was in junior high, and he said, Mom, he said, that boy is so braggy. And I said, honey, extend grace. He has a medical condition. And he was like, what? And I go, yes, it's called apple tree syndrome. If you sat with his parents in the stands on Thursday nights at the football game, you would get it. So I'm just, I said, and I've moved to the visitor side, so I don't have to sit by his parents. So I'm just going to tell you, we don't recognize the power we have over our kids. You know, I always wanted to teach work ethic. And I've worked for the same dentist for almost 32 years. And so I was asking my dad one day, how did you teach all of us to have a good work ethic? And he said, I modeled a good work ethic. All three of my kids are very responsible. So I'm just going to say, we forget the power we have in our actions. Our kids are watching every little move that we're doing, and they're going to learn from that. So there's a very important part of that. So we looked at all scripture as God-breathed. And so it was just so sweet the way the Lord reminds you of things. But all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. And so I really saw that as being the rails. We're trying to train our kids. And those rails, the teaching and training, are the rails that the train runs and has the most freedom on. The rebuking and the correcting is a part of it, and there are seasons where that's heavier, but that's only a little part of what we're really doing. The teaching and the training should be, you know, the majority of your time. Like I said, there are seasons where the rebuking and the correcting seems like that's all you're doing, but it's a season, and so I don't want y'all to lose sight of that it's a season and sometimes just phases. So the teaching and training. So when I sat down, and when you look at discipline, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. In some versions, it says, or is painful. It's joyful, but sometimes painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And that's Hebrews 12:11. So when I sat down, you know, I heard James Dobson right when I was getting into learning the Bible and pregnant with Sally and really longing to know more scripture and truths and principles. And I heard James Dobson say, if you start disciplining your children 10 minutes after they're born, then you're 10 minutes too late. And there was a little bit of that I was very offended by, because in my mind, I've looked at discipline as punishment and as for, you know, if you've done a wrong, then there's a punishment for it. And now that I've embraced discipline and spent so much time and so many years diving into it, I see exactly what James Dobson meant. It meant that we have to sit down with our spouses and come up with a concrete plan. Now, that doesn't mean that that plan is going to work for every child that we have, but we need to sit down and have the conversations before the offense takes place. Because there are a few things that I know for sure, because principals tell me. Every inclination of the human heart is sinful since childhood. That's Genesis 8:21. There is no one righteous, not even one. That's Romans 3:10. Folly is bound up in the heart of the child. It doesn't say that sometimes there may be a little bit, maybe not. It is bound up in the heart of the child. And then John 3:16 says, God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. So ladies, we need to figure out what sin looks like, and we need to handle it. You know, when you see a child that's three doing this to you, that sometimes can be funny in our hearts. We might think, oh, that's kind of funny and kind of cute. But this is never cute at 13. And if you let that go, it's not a laughing matter. Sin is sin, and we need to be in tune for training that and rooting that up out of their hearts. So because that three-year-old this goes to a 13-year-old this, goes to teachers, toward teachers, coaches. It can go toward employers later on. It can go toward their spouse, and then it goes toward your grandchildren. So we've got to really handle disrespect. So the first thing is in the plan is the purpose. Is this making a weird noise? Am I holding it too close or something? Or do y'all feel it kind of making a weird noise? Okay, as long as y'all don't, it just sounds kind of like it is. Okay, so the purpose is, we know it's to train. It's really to teach and train. Those are the outside rails. And it says really that once you know truth, truth will set you free. And so we need to always go back to truth. So the purpose is to teach and train. I think one really good verse that I want y'all to write down when you write down to teach and train toward godliness is 1 Timothy 4:7-8. And I'm just going to give y'all some verses because we really want to get to our panel. So I want y'all to really dive back in later and kind of revisit this. But I really want you to write down 2 Peter 1:3-5. And I'm going to read that because I think there's a lot of good truth in there. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Okay, I see three things that are very important there. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's already given it to us. He has also given us his great and precious promises. That's his truth. That's the Bible. So he's given us that. And then he, through them, you may participate. So every one of us has been invited. We've all gotten an evite. We've all been invited to participate with him. So it's really up to us and what we do with that. I think the next thing is past. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because, guys, in our ministry, we have a lot, in this church, we have a lot of ways to deal with our past. But it's very important that you do that because it's hard to come up with a plan. If your husband was abused as a child, you know, you've got to really sit down and talk about these things, and you need to get a handle. We don't have to be prisoners of our past, but we are going to be a product of it. And so, you know, some people, my husband was handed a beaded wedding gown when it comes to a spiritual legacy. I believe we give our kids three legacies, a spiritual, an emotional, and a social. And the spiritual is the one that you hold that baton up there, and my kids have taken it and run with it, and then the next thing I know, I'm holding it again. It takes time for them to really take and embrace that spiritual legacy and run with it. And so I'm just going to tell you, deal with your past. Sit down and talk about it with your spouse. Deal with it. Seek out the ministry that you need to get, you know, to really deal with it and embrace it, and then and just help you heal from it. Okay, prayer. I want you to write prayer in all caps. The reason I say that is I think prayer is the most important thing. I would say, you know, when you start going on a trip, and if I said we're all going to meet next Friday in Waco or in Austin, you'd all think 35 South. Well, you know, with kids, you all have different. That's the same thing with parenting. You're thinking, oh, my first child, he was so easy. I barely had to spank him. I barely had to put him in timeout. I didn't really have to do anything. My tone of voice worked with him. Well, then you get a second one, and they act like they've never heard your voice. They don't know. And so it's a different trip every time. You can get to Waco, and the whole road is shut down. And so I would tell you, God, you've got to go back to Scripture. You've got to be prayerful. God invented these kids. If I gifted you a Kenmore washer and it broke down after 6 months, you would not call the Maytag repairman to fix it. God created these people. You've got to cry out to him. I love, a lot of people call me and ask me for advice, and I love that I can help you. But my answers, guys, I don't have the answers that the Lord's going to have. I can try to encourage you, and I can try to give you little tips to go this way or that way, but I don't know all the moving parts. I don't know your heart when you're dealing with the child. I don't know if you've had a virus for 3 weeks. I don't know if your husband's been on a trip for a month. I mean, I don't know the dynamics of the home. So you've got to cry out to the Lord because there's different things for different kids, and you just got to ask him and seek his wisdom because that's one thing. The Lord wants to give wisdom. I heard once, and I told my community group, I said, I read, it said, private communication with God is like rain for the grass. And if you've ever, so when I told him that, you know, we were talking about it, and so my girl that's in my community group came over that one morning for community group, and she was like, oh my gosh, your neighborhood is so green. She said, and I thought about what you told us. There's nothing that greens up the grass than rain, and there's nothing that works better in the soul and the heart than the private communication and the crying out to the Lord. I would tell you on prayer, write down Proverbs 2. It's the if and then. I love that because if you cry out to the Lord, he hears you. He wants to answer your prayer. In James 1:5, he wants to give you wisdom. You need wisdom to navigate this. A lot of parenting scriptures always talk about, you know, on the lips of the discerning is wisdom, but the rod is reserved for the backside of those who lacks knowledge. So we'll talk a little bit about that as well. Okay, so there's the plan. Then love is just understanding, embracing God's unconditional love. Just understanding his love. We are a new creation in Christ. We need to live like it. We need to embrace. He wants us to be confident. And so the only way we can move forward in confidence is understand that we are his masterpiece, and he wants us to know this full well. So really spend some time in Psalm 139:14. Read every little word of that and know what God's calling you to believe that full well. You are like a new butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. No two butterflies look the same. And just be a lover of truth. Okay, attitude and anger. Guys, we've got to wrap our arms around what discipline really is. I love this focus on the family thing because the purpose, it's talking about discipline. The purpose is, if you look at it as punishment, then it is to inflict a penalty for an offense. If you look at it as discipline, then it is to train for correction and maturity. So the focus for a punishment is on missteps or misdeeds. And so you're looking at, you didn't act correctly. I told you to sit in your seat. I told you to do this. Well, disciplining is for future actions. When they do this, you're thinking high school years. You're thinking, you know, employers. You're thinking for the future. This is not going to go well. Just the heart issue of that. And so we're disciplining for future acts. So they know what God's best is for them. The attitude on a punishment is it's all about mom, it's all about dad, we're frustrated, we're not looking good, we're not looking like good parents, this, you're impinging on my time, you know, our message to them, really, it comes out of hostility and frustration on the part of the parent. Discipline is when you lovingly go over and you're concerned for the goodness, for the good life for them, you want more for them. The resulting emotion in the child is fear and guilt. If they're like, oh, geez, here comes mom, and she's on a tirade. Or the security and the love. They know that when you come in that you want the best for them. So I just think the attitude is really important. Mandy talked about being a first responder. And a first responder is somebody that's trained, they're confident, they come in. When the offense takes place, they come in and go, hey, buddy, what's going on? You know, you could, kind of like when you're coloring outside the lines. We want to visit those principles and really remember how we kind of hammered in and kind of made those dots on principles and then we connected them. We want those boundaries to be very clear. So anger is not going to go well. It just doesn't. I mean, nobody likes to get yelled at. It comes off as a belittlement. And I'm telling you, their ears become immune. They will not hear you. Just like if you don't really get their attention and if you're always yelling at them, then they just tune you out. So we don't want that to happen. Certainly, I mean, look at the mom with the older child. You have to get a megaphone. Okay, so then you've got no taste of victory. Now, Mandy, Allison Treadway does not like the no taste of victory which really equates to consistency. But I like the little, what do you call them? I'm drawing a blank. Acronyms? Okay. I like doing that, and so for me, that just works. So no taste of victory is consistency. And then also, I want you to put in there no gray areas, and that's just clear expectations. They just forgot to put that on the deal. So no taste of victory. I'm just going to give you an example for this. But when Blaine was 3 and we went to the doctor to take Gracie she was 6, she was only 3 weeks old. We got into our little room and we're sitting there and Blaine was sitting on the crinkly paper and he wasn't even, you know, he was supposed to be reading a book and he kept jumping down. And so I looked at him and I said, Blaine, if you jump off that table again, then you are not getting a lollipop when we leave. So sure enough, being 3 and in his most defiant stage, he proceeded to get back up on the table and immediately jump down. And I said, Blaine, you are not getting a lollipop when we leave. That's the consequence. And so sure enough, probably less than 30 seconds later, he's back up on the table and he jumps again. I said, you know what? Now you're not getting a lollipop next time we come. So we get ready to go and we leave and we're going away. Well, 3 weeks later, we're going to the doctor. So in a low tide moment when I'm tucking him in bed, I go, hey, buddy, guess what's on the schedule for tomorrow? We have to take Gracie for a well check, 6-week well check. And I said, you know what? You're not getting a lollipop. Remember how you disobeyed mommy and kept jumping up and down off the table? You don't get a lollipop tomorrow. So we get in the little room. We're sitting there, and he sits in the little chair and reads Go, Dog, Go, and just that he is perfect. So we get ready to go, and I feel this tugging as I'm standing at the window pane. I feel this tugging on my shirt, and I lean down and go, yeah, what can I do for you? And he goes, Mom, I know I can't get a lollipop, but can I get a sticker? And I said, absolutely. So we get in the car and we're driving out of the parking lot. I really wanted to turn back around and go get him 10 lollipops. But I was thinking, no taste of victory, no taste of victory, because somebody's going to get that taste of victory in their mouth. Now, the reason Blaine received that well is because we had history together. I was a mom that he could count on. I meant what I said, and I said what I meant, and I stood by it. And I will just tell you that that builds in your kids, and they understand, yes, my mom is a mom that I can count on. She's going to do what she says she's going to do. So then on the gray areas, I have to tell you, and just clear expectations, over spring break, we had the opportunity to keep a little boy that my husband's cousin is, he's 69, and he was keeping his grandson, and he's 7, and he was born into a really unfortunate circumstance. I mean, young parents, 20, 19, and they're not married. And so the grandparents have stepped in a lot. And so the grandfather, so sweet, he wanted to take him to Boston to see the snow so that he had work in Dallas. And so he had to find a babysitter for Layton for Thursday, Friday. So he called us. And so Gracie, it was her spring break. And she was kind of like, oh, it's my spring break. And I said, Gracie, we'll help you. But I worked on Thursday, so I couldn't really help that much. So I got home from work about 4 o'clock, and they were outside. My husband was outside with Layton and throwing the football and everything. So we met his grandfather at dinner. And I just started noticing Layton's manners were nil. He had no manners. And so he'd go, can I have a Sprite? And I go, Layton. And his grandfather's right there. I said, Layton. I go, your manners. May I please? And so I thought, I'm going to be spending all day with this little boy tomorrow. We're going to get a few things clear. So I was like, Layton, your manners. So, you know, then he'd look at his grandfather and say something. And I'd go, Layton, that is your grandfather that just took you to Boston to see the snow. Come on, be your manners. So we left that night. I went to go pick Layton up the next morning at 7:30. And so when they walked to the car, his grandfather said, Layton, don't forget your good manners with Miss Millie. And so we're pulling out of the parking lot. And he goes, Miss Millie, may you please hold my apple juice? I said, I would love to. So I put it up there, and then we were just down. I said, do you like donuts? Yes, ma'am. I love donuts. We go get donuts. Thank you, Miss Millie. I love these kind of donuts. So as we're driving down the street, I just like I did with my kids all the time, I honked the horn. Layton brought his manners. Layton brought his manners. So I looked in the rearview mirror, and y'all, he is beaming from ear to ear. So we go home, and he wanted to play football, so of course I get out there because I'm trained in football. I know how to throw a mean spiral because with Blaine, that was my bribery. We'll, you know, study for 45 minutes and throw the football for 45. So we get out there and we play football. Oh, and at dinner, I want to say, he'd look over at me at dinner and he'd go, Miss Millie, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you see my arm? And I said, oh, a 10. He said, Miss Millie, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do you see me? And I said, a 10. And he said, but Layton, your manners? A 2, but after tomorrow, a 10. So we came home, we did our thing. Then, you know, after football, we came in and sat on the couch, and guess where Layton sat? Shoulder to shoulder, legs over my lap. And so we just bonded all day. Well, Gracie got up about 11 or 12, and so, you know, we had a couple instances where when lunch came out, he goes, can I have some ketchup? And I did what I did with my kids. I looked at him and kind of, you know, barely walked to the refrigerator. He's like, may I please have some ketchup? And I jumped up and down, ran around the island a few times. I got a lot of exercise that day. So then when he got ready to leave, he came up and he was standing over there. And my husband, I get so teary-eyed. And he goes, Miss Millie, can I give you a hug? And I said, I wouldn't let you leave without giving me a hug. And he said, but I need to know something. I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, what do you see my arm? He said, a 10 and 3/4. And I said, that's how I see your manners. And I kind of made a little deposit. But the reason I tell you that story is my expectations were clear. And he rose to the occasion. And I know that wasn't part of who he was. So I will encourage you moms, set clear expectations. This was a boy who was kind of set at 7. But he came into my home. And I know in my heart, if I had said, go outside and get your suitcase and come move in with us, he would have moved in with us. He felt very loved. So I get teary-eyed about that because it was such an opportunity to love on a little fella. So notice, when I started noticing and just that tooting of the horn and, you know, raising the red flag and praising him, it just spurred on more and more good manners. So, guys, be people that notice. Be positive. I promise if you'll have a good plan, and you know what? You can have the best plan, and it can be written in Sharpie. But, guys, you got to sometimes mark it out and redo it because, you know, not all kids fit in that spectrum. But go back to truth. Go back to prayer. If you have a good plan, you end up planting, and you're going to reap what you sow. And I want every one of you, my heart wants every one of you to sow good things because God is faithful in that. Okay, so now we will start. So what we're going to do at our tables, I want you to just sit around with the group and just share with others what kind of, if you have any difficulties in your discipline right now, what are those? Just share with each other. Where are you struggling right now, or where are you, you know, maybe having a lot of good things happen?
Everybody, all right, so we're going to introduce our panel just real quickly. We're going to have a picture of our cute families up on the screen, and we'll tell you our kids' ages, and then we're going to jump right in. So, my name is Morgan Buchek. This is my adorable family. I'm married to Brian. My kids, Brayden in the blue, he's 8.5. Brody is 7. Brielle is 5. Bryce just turned 3. And the baby flopping over is 5 months today, actually.
Oh, I'm loud.
That's me.
Oh, it's me. My name is Leslie Berry, and that's my family. Jackson's our oldest. He's 11. Bubba, right below me, is 8. Caden is 5, and Becca is 2.5, but feels like 4. And then Shelly. Millie. We're passing mics, so right. We're going to get used to it.
We're good.
That's how you do it. My name is Shelly Allmeyer. That is my husband, Michael. My oldest, this picture might be 2 years old because we don't do family photos ever. And so my oldest is about to be 13. That's Luke. I know, a teenager next month.
Wow.
The white blonde is Evan, and he just turned 11. And then Eli with the lovely smirk, he is my 9-year-old.
Okay. These are my kiddos. I'm Amy Zhang, and my husband and I haven't been in a photo since our wedding 20 years ago. So these are my kids, though, and this was like last week, and they were clean, so I was so excited to have this. Ian's 14, Abby on the swing is 12, Isaac on the outside is 6, and Ainsley is 3.
That's so cute. All right, Stacy's gazing at your family.
Yes, there we are. We're not quite that big of Baylor fans, but it was homecoming, and so that's why we are so intense. Yeah, so that's my family, my husband Jeff, and then my kids. Bennett is 10, Dayton is 8, Channing is 6, and Austin turns 3 next week.
Hi, I'm Jennifer Bailey. This is our crew. This was from Easter just last weekend. So we have Kayla, who is almost 18. She's going to A&M in the fall. So then Carter is almost 16. Kate is in the middle, and she is 12, and Carson is 11.
Okay, we're going to get rolling. All right, Millie, this question is for you. There is a difference between childishness and foolishness, as the Bible describes it. Help us know the difference so that we can understand what to train versus what to discipline.
Okay, so childishness is really just an immature person. It's just somebody who's just doing something. It's almost a silliness. Foolishness is really when it's somebody that disregards God's word. And really, I think as a parent, the most important thing is really prayer here. Because, you know, in our house, we had a deal that, you know, we would just say, that sounded like it came from a cloudy heart. And my kids were really quick about saying, Mom, it did. Will you forgive me? I mean, we're going to school last year, I drove Gracie to school until she was almost, 17, really. And she would drive in the car with me, and she'd go, Mom, will you please forgive me? And I'm like, well, for what? And she goes, I was disrespectful in my heart to you this morning. So she would just got to know that when she needed confession and forgiveness, it was really, she had a rein on her heart and knew when it was. And so that's what we want to train our kids when they know that it's something that's a disrespect or willful disobedience. It's a heart condition. It's a cloudy heart. And as parents, the more you get to know your kids, you understand that. And so then there's a discipline. But the silliness, if they're just making funny faces or doing something, you know, if it's just being immature and silly and trying to get attention, that's different.
Awesome. Okay. So, Morgan, what are forms of corrective discipline, and what methods do you use at what ages?
Yeah, so corrective discipline is basically just some sort of pain or loss as a consequence for the sin, because ultimately that is what sin leads to. And so really, honestly, I'm just going to refer to your handout. There's a great handout on age-appropriate discipline techniques, straight from Focus on the Family. Usually starts out as, birth to 18 months, distraction is your best friend, okay? A lot of times we're so ready to discipline, okay, here we go. We've got my first kid. He's two. When's it going to happen? I'm going to be ready. I want a disciplined kid. But so much of it at that age is just distraction is your best method. A lot of times spanking can be just real quick at that age when it's just a quick no. Time out. We'll talk more about spanking later. Timeouts, removal of privileges. You know, this is very effective for my 7 and 8 year old at this point in time. So anyway, those are pretty much the gamut of what that looks like. Okay, next question is, not all children are created equal. Shocking. Some kids don't respond to typical discipline. Shelly and Amy, share some forms of creative discipline that you've used.
Okay, so some of my stuff you're going to be like, what in the world? That's ridiculous. But the point of it is, the reason I share it is every kid is different and every family is different. And so you might have to try some off-the-wall things and it might work. With them. So first, physical exertion. There's nothing like some push-ups for disrespect or for not obeying. Make them sweat. It's awesome, especially with boys. They're like, and it just kind of gets that nasty attitude pushed right out of there. Natural consequences. I can't speak into this enough about I found myself often saving my kids from the consequence. They forget the coat, I run back in and get it. They didn't take their plate. Well, I'm going and getting it. I'm cleaning it and doing all those things. Give them natural consequences and they will learn those lessons so much more quickly and more meaningfully than don't forget your coat. Don't forget your coat. Don't forget your coat. They need to be cold sometimes. With the take your plate, one of mine still struggles with it, but whenever he was a toddler, he got better, and then he's kind of lacked off. I guess we need to start making him do this again. They don't take their plate. They have to eat off of it at their next meal, not cleaned.
That's good.
Exactly. That's good. Exactly. And so the first time I told him that, I thought he was going to throw up, and I thought, like, the whole meal, he was just, like, so mad at me. But you know what? He took his plate the next time. Following through with those statements of... the note, after we eat our dinner, we're going to go get to have a fun treat. If they don't eat their dinner, don't let them have the fun treat. Those natural consequences of they have to know that you mean it whenever you say those kind of things. You have to prepare them, though, whenever they are little bitty. Morgan was just talking about an incident whenever one of hers was younger. Whenever they're one or two, you can't really do that so well. But whenever they start getting into that toddlerhood, that three-ish year, if you say you can't have the cookie until you eat your dinner, you really can't let them have the cookie. They really have to know that. And they'll be better eaters that way later on down the road.
Don't let them see the cookie at that point, you know, when they're one and two, because they don't have a capacity to be like.
Yes, one and two, no. Oh,
that might mean that dinner's long.
Or three.
It makes it hard on us.
It does. It's challenging, but the fruit that you are going to get by planting those seeds of discipline and self-control is great. This is the weird one. Okay, so this was for my middle one, Evan, who he was the kid that I couldn't spank because a spanking had no effect on him whatsoever. It was ridiculous, and that's a whole different story. But I could snap my fingers at him. Like, I can't do it anymore. I've lost it. But a loud snap whenever he was doing something, he would jump and... it worked. I have no idea why, but that's what I'm saying. Sometimes you just have to try weird and off-the-wall things, and if they know you mean it, I think what it boiled down to is he wanted the boundaries, and whenever I would snap my fingers, he knew that I knew what he was up to whenever he was trying to be sneaky or get away with something whenever he was, like, 3 or 4. I think that worked with him until about, like, 5 or 6, actually, but the reason I asked him, so he's the 11-year-old. I asked him the other day, whenever you were little, what were some things that I did that had an impact on you? He was like, your finger snap. I'm like, really? Okay, I'll just share that. Would not have been what I thought. But at 11 years old, he still remembers whenever I would snap my finger at him and he would be like, oh no. As they get a little bit older, once they get to school age where they're learning to write and they're learning to do things, I can't stress enough how whenever they have gotten in trouble at school or with you, at home, the power of writing sentences, it is not fun. They do not like it. But a long page of, I will not disrespect my teacher. I will not disrespect my teacher. And have them, so that's for you and that's for them. They also have to write an apology letter to their teacher. I'm sorry, I disrespected you. So that just teaches them that you need to apologize. You need to own your stuff. And then following through with that. very quickly. It's positive things also, so some creative things with being positive. You don't always have to, it doesn't always have to be a corrective thing, but give them incentives as far as doing something well. You want them to pick up the shoes. You can either say you're going to have a consequence if you don't pick up your shoes, or you can say the first person, so if you have siblings, the first person that goes and puts their shoes in the basket gets a super big hug from mom. So that's a positive motivation that they're going to jump to that a lot more than you're going to have this other consequence. And just a few, I mean, I'll let you go. I've gone on.
Okay. Those are all awesome. So awesome. Quick, really fast things. Correction should fit the offense. You know, like if somebody bites, kicks, hurts, if it makes a mark, you get to do the other person's chore and serve them until they are healed fully. And I am the judge of when they are healed fully. So if it's like the last time they got, it's like the fourth bruise, like, you know what? Lacerations take a long time to heal. You want to watch that. So, and they can also, they're the caretaker of that person. Like, and so if you hurt the drama queen of the family, you're doing her stuff for a long time. Watch who you hurt. I mean, you know, whatever. That's all I'm saying. Sit on the bricks. At my house, I am really bad about, especially as they got older, I'm going to deal with this properly and in a timely manner, because I forget. Like, if I send you to your room, they're like, awesome, Legos are there, and, like, somebody's going to do something in 5 minutes. So I had a penalty box, and at our old house, our fireplace had bricks, and so the phrase was, sit on the bricks. So I took a minute to collect myself and kind of pray through exactly how I was handling this, so I'm not totally in your face, because I need that moment. And it keeps me accountable, because I'm going to notice somebody sitting, you know, on the bricks and not forget to come back to them. So it keeps me accountable to a quick response and reply. Jobs jar. We have a jar, and it says the jar on it, and it's filled with spring cleaning tasks, like wiping the baseboards and cleaning all the doorknobs, and just like when you go through your house and go, I didn't realize everything like 3 foot high is nasty. You know what I mean? Like, I'm never down here, but this is gross. So I just put, as I see those things in my house, I just put them in the jar. And then when someone does not come when they're called, like, you have, you know, forgotten how to serve. So we're going to refresh that. And there's, my kids love penguins of Madagascar. So there's a part where this baboon says, bring me the jar. And so we do the voice, you know, bring me the jar. And the kids laugh, and even the one that's in trouble sort of laughs. And as they get older, you know, you may need, as many times I had to call you, you may need that many out of the jar.
That's good.
But even the two-year-old can't, you know, my husband came home one night, and he's like, why does Ainsley have, that's not a Clorox wipe. I'm like, no, baby wipes, get anything. Like, babies they can totally use baby do. Wipes. If I can put it on their hiney, they can use it to clean the baseboards. You know, it's fine. Okay, sunlight is the best disinfectant. Pulling weeds. You know, you get out in the sun, it keeps your hands busy, it keeps your minds busy. And if you're willing to go out and pull weeds with your kid, I promise you there is an object lesson. No matter what they did, you know, there is an object lesson in pulling weeds. Asked and answered. I just, you know, like, we have to go, sometimes some of my children are more legalistic than others, but I'm like, this, if it was a courtroom, you don't get to ask the same question more than once. Ask and answer, done, move on. Also, making it, are you making an appeal or making a complaint? You know, mom, please, are you making an appeal or are you making a complaint? Because I don't do complaints. We have no complaint desk here. Saucy lips for saucy talk. This is objectionable. It's not, I mean, this is just something that works for us. Pretty much every child in my family at one point in their life has had to have a little bit of hot sauce applied to the mouth area for whatever. Some of my children, my 14-year-old now really likes spicy food. That's all I'm going to say. But the first time they do it, I just had to do it with a three-year-old because she was literally like, no, I'm not, excuse me very much, how about some saucy? So all you have to do now is get out the little saucy spoon. Like, I've still got this. If you need to be reminded about how to speak politely, okay, awesome. Okay, the olders, I like to have them write a response, much like you said, to scripture or a question, but as they get a little older, I want them to process, you know, kind of in the younger ages, have them copying is great. But as they get a little older, process why you're copying that down. And so, however, be careful with this, because my best story on this, we homeschool. So I wrote on the whiteboard. They had really offended me. They kept leaving. So I'm like, you know, in light, and I wrote it on the whiteboard, in light of Exodus 20:12, you know, honor your father and mother so that will go well with you in the land which the Lord God's given you. But I didn't write the scripture. I just wrote, in light of Exodus 20:12, how should you behave as a homeschool student? Question mark. And I left the room. You need to write. I come back in like 10 minutes later, nothing's written, but they are like pale. Because I had written down Exodus 2:12, which is, after looking this way and that, Moses saw no one and killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. I'm not even kidding, right? They were like, Mom.
They're like waiting for their slaughter.
I'm a little nervous. I'm like, you know what? That is true too. So I'm just saying, there's no one here. It's me and you. But I was like, you know what? Isn't God funny? Because I bet I'm not the first mom to make that mistake. You know what? I am not the first one. So be careful. Do check your verses with that. The other thing that works really good with siblings that do not want to get along or work together, two people fit in a hoodie sweatshirt. I'm just saying. Not even lying. And I usually do it, not often, not, they haven't had to do it. And I don't do it with like somebody who's not really great at walking. Like, don't do that. But if they're above that, two heads come right out and one each gets an arm, and I do it for the amount of minutes of their combined age. So
that's awesome.
It's just a good, like, hey, why don't you figure it out?
To tag on that, I'm going to add just two more things and we'll keep on moving. But so we've kind of started, I mean, I have the three boys, 11, 8, and 5. And so just arguments are just intensifying right now. And I'm not around them all the time. They're playing basketball or whatever. And so I've started, we say here, about, like, you know, stay in your circle, you know, like draw the circle around yourself. And so I've told the boys, I'm like, stay in your circle. And so when they stay in their circle, it's really Matthew 7:5, like you've got the log out of your own eyes. So when they're in their circle, now they're coming to me and I'm like, hey, what's in your circle? Okay, this is what I did. I want them to learn to own their part first, because we're so quick to blame everybody else. And we're a bunch of blamers in the Berry house. And so we're working on, hey, stay in your circle. And it has worked really well. Everybody owns their peace first, and then we talk about it, because I want that humility to start being planted in their heart. Second thing is the cry chair. Like, my fourth kid, I'm like making up random things. It's my fourth, and it's Becca, and she's a girl, and we've got lots of emotions. And so just sometimes there's just an emotion, but it's like, I feel like I want to discipline for it, but I'm like, no. I'm like, I made up the cry chair. I'm like, you can go sit in that chair, because I want them to know it's okay to have emotions. But you need to do that in a certain place, you know, so that we're not disrupting and making everything crazy. So she goes to the cry chair. It is like, it just works. It's about knowing your kids. And she wants her blanket. And now sometimes if she's flipping out in front of people, I'm like, do you need to go to the cry chair? No. And I'm like, nothing's bad about the cry chair, but for some reason it works for her. So along their lines, be always thinking. Be thinking. And then sometimes things you didn't mean to be, consequences are. So, all right.
Okay, Stacy, what does grace look like within corrective discipline? Meaning, how do we extend grace to our children without being inconsistent in our discipline?
Hello. Oh, there we go. It was working a minute ago. When I study grace in Scripture, most of the Scripture about grace has to do with God's interactions with us. And we see it's through grace that he delivers salvation, and he provides us hope and comfort, and he's always working within us to grow us in Christ. I think in our Christian culture, giving grace to one another can sometimes become shorthand for overlooking a fault or just pretending that a sin didn't happen. But that's not Scripture's definition of grace. So grace is translated from the word charis, which one way of translating that is extending kindness to the unworthy. And so it doesn't mean that I overlook sin in my children, but grace means that I can show them kindness and gentleness anyway. So for me, grace is something that I want to undergird all of my parenting. It's not something I dole out sometimes and withhold at other times. Like, oh, you're going to get grace now, but other times you don't. So in my family, it means that we're trying to avoid discipline that's rooted in shame or fear. That's not why we want our children to obey, because of they're either going to be shamed or, you know, they're afraid of something. And then that means that when the emotions just overwhelm them and they have ugly behavior, then we give them a chance to calm down and try again. They have opportunities to apologize and make meaningful amends to people that they've hurt. Means that we're trying to set them up for success in obedience and the things that we're wanting from them. So we practice desired behavior in calm moments, and we want to clearly outline expectations for them, making sure that they're fed and rested so that they can, you know, like access those skills that they have, and also having age-appropriate expectations, not exasperating them or frustrating them by expecting things of them that they're just not quite capable of yet. So it was kind of an epiphany for me when I realized that the parenting scriptures that we all go to aren't the only like scriptures that teach me about how to interact with my kids, that the one another's of scripture, all of those apply to my children because they are also people. And I was kind of like, oh, okay. So that means that like the fruit of the Spirit, like I wanted to just hold that over my kids as like, this is what you owe me. Like this is how you need to behave, instead of looking at that as what I should be modeling for them and demands that I need to make of myself. So grace is not expecting more of my children than I expect of myself, which I think can be easy to do. It's so like, well, you need to have self-control while I lose it because you've really frustrated me, you know? And then the final thing that when I was just thinking through this particular question is that I realized that grace is a free gift of God that I can never repay. And so I can't get caught in the trap of thinking that if I'm just kind enough to my children, they owe me good behavior. So it's my duty to show kindness and grace to them as a believer, and as a mother who just wants to model walking with Christ. So, and then they have their own journeys. So
it's awesome. Okay, so now we're gonna get in. Oh, your verse. No, share them. They all want verses.
It's more verses. I'm sorry.
No.
I left my note cards at home, y'all. So I had to kind of like. Piece this together from some of the stuff.
Don't get so close to me. So sorry.
Well, okay. So Ephesians 4:9 is one that we use often with our children, but is one that I have to apply to my own heart. Is that let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, and that it may give grace to those who hear.
Ephesians 4:29.
Isn't that what I said?
Oh, I thought you said 4:9.
Maybe I did 4:29. See, get it right.
Yep.
It says 29 here, but. I'm nervous, y'all. That's
check
good.
No, check all our verses.
No slaughters. Okay. And then another one that has just been really powerful me in my parenting is James 3:16-17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if there's a fruit I want to see in my children, I would love to see righteousness. So
that's great. Yeah. Okay. So we're going to go on to, I'm going to say this right, willful disobedience. This is the stuff y'all are like, no, I need to know about this. I'm just joking. It's training. Okay. So this is, the definition is any defiance toward a parent's instruction. Okay. So this can be active, like outright, you're a mess. Coming at you, hitting, being crazy, okay? Or passive. Oh, this is, I forgot. or just not like doing it all the way, right away. That is still them being a little stink, and we need a discipline for that. Okay, so Millie, what do you do when a child is persistently defiant?
Okay, I think when you've got a child that's persistently defiant, I mean, if you have a child like my son was at 3, I mean, it literally was, he turned 3, and it was like, happy birthday, here we go. And so I would just say, and that was right about the time, great, they're exactly 3 years, 3 days apart. So we had, you know, that juggling, too, with a new baby. But he was just persistently defiant. And I think really it's important as a parent to take 2 steps back and really to assess the situation. I think there's no substitute for prayer. I think you need to really think about, like, you know, are you really, I think it's a time to dial things back in. Like, if you've scheduled yourself for 6 play dates this week and you know you've got a child that's not listening to you and running away from you and doing things, then you really need to dial it home and just dial it back and just stay at home and kind of get this kind of under control. And I, well, like the ladies up here have said, I just think if you can get a go-to phrase that you've got, like the saucy, or, you know, just things that you can say that send
draw
a clear,
yeah,
draw a circle, but just things that you can say as a mom in confidence that you've really prayed over, and the Lord will give you those things that speak to your family. And if you can say those out loud to your kids and they know exactly what you mean, then it starts sending that message that my mom is somebody that you can count on. We have to understand folly is bound up in the heart of the child. There's not a question. It might be 0.01 and it might be 10.5. I mean, off the chart. And so we need to understand that folly is going to be bound up in the heart of the child. And this process is rooting and grounding. We're not beating a dead horse. We are actually rooting and grounding in our kids. And some of those personalities are just a little bit harder to deal with. And so we've just got to take the two steps back, assess the situation, implement and come up with a plan. I think we need to be in constant conversation with our husbands. This is, especially if you're a stay-at-home mom and you're dealing with it all day long. Mm-hmm. Then at dinner, in the high and low, when your husband says, "What was your high today? What was your low?" Well, my low was that Blaine got a couple, 10 spankings today. And then your husband will say, "What for?" And then you go, "Well, he disobeyed. He did, you know." And that's an opportunity for you to talk about your child to your husband. And then he knows what you've been going through. And then behind the scenes, you need to say, "This is how I handled it." So your husband has a go-to for how, so you can send consistency.
That's good. Okay, so Jen, your turn. What are your personal examples with this?
Okay, so I'm going to give you an example of Carter, who's the one fixing me 16. And he was a three-year-old boy and very easygoing, laid-back kid, not many issues, really wonderful 1 and 2-year-old. And then we got to 3, and it did not go well for a while. I was actually 8 months pregnant with Kate at the time, so that is very important in context. And I was working at a preschool right next door to Carter's class. And so Carter all of a sudden started just acting out and hitting kids. And he would hide under the table when he got in trouble. They tried to put him in timeout and just remove him from situations, had him sit out in the hallway, and like, you can't go to the little music class because you've not obeyed, and just tried different things with him, and it still didn't work. And so he just was getting angry, mad. He ended up biting the teacher, hitting the teacher, just constantly. And so they
not
would come.
Carter. No, he's the sweetest kid.
Yes. Go ahead. Sorry. Anyway, and so I literally, they would try what they wanted to try, and then they would come and get me and go, "Jen, we don't know what else to do with him. He bit me." And so they would come and get me, and I would go over, and I would talk to Carter, try to have a conversation with him first, and I would have him sit even outside my classroom just so he knew, "Hey, you're sitting with Mom," and go back in the class. And by the afternoon or even the next day, he'd start the behavior all over again. So we eventually got to where when they came to get us, then we would start, I would take him into the bathroom and he would get a spanking. And we would talk through that, go back into the class, sometimes 2 or 3, 4 or 5 a day. And my husband worked across the street at the time. And so Andy's like, "Jen, what you're doing is not working. I need to handle this. You're being too soft on him. I know you're giving him a spanking. You're not spanking him hard enough, but he's not getting it. And so I'm taking over." So I stopped being the one that they came and got, and they would call Andy across the street, and he would come over every day, a couple times a day, and take Carter to the bathroom and spank him, and over and over and over. And by the end of the week, Andy came to my classroom in tears. And he was like, "I can't spank him anymore." He's going to be emotional. And he was like, "Something is going on, and we need to figure out what's going on with him." And so like what Millie said, to step back and look at the situation and figure out what is going on with Carter. Why is he consistently being disobedient? And I never asked him, "Why are you doing all of this stuff?" I just was trying to discipline the behavior that we saw. And so finally he would say, he would say, "Will you just spank me again? Like, come get me out of class and let's go get a spanking, because then at least I get to be with you." And so I realized, being 8 months pregnant, his world was shaken up. Mom's fixing to have a baby. And I didn't realize all of his emotion and what he was going through. And so he just wanted to spend time with me. Well, that breaks your heart when you hear that that's what it's about. And so the day I went out on maternity leave, the angel came back, and he had no more issues because Mom was not right there. He didn't have that temptation and need that comfort from me because I was out of sight, out of mind. And so I think what Millie said is super important. Step back and ask your kids questions why. There is normally, if it's a repetitive behavior, there is something bigger going on mm-hmm. that you need to find out and be able to ask. And I think that taught me a lot in just us disciplining going forward, was when you go into a conversation, they need you to tell them they love you even before you start talking about the discipline and what they're going to go through. And then when you leave that conversation, they need to know that you love them. And so just reinforcing that, and when a kid can come hug you 15 minutes after getting a really hard spanking or having a hour, consequence for whatever it is when they get older, and they can come up and give you a hug and say, I love you, you know you've done something right in communicating that discipline to them, because it's really sweet to get a hug after you've spanked your child.
It's reconciliation.
Know? So, let me see if there's anything else. What I did write, it's just when you're having those conversations, is figure out with consequences, like what works for them. You know, do they like a certain toy that you can remove from them? Do they like to play with their friends? You know, as they get older, they like their time maybe on the Xbox or whatever it is. Figure out what it is for them. At certain point for us, though, when they got older, when we say you're grounded, you have removed every consequence. Because if I can take away your Xbox, but you can go play outside with your friends for 3 hours, you're still a happy kid. And so we have to remove everything when they get to a certain point being a teenager. I think of Hebrews 12:11, which is what Millie said earlier. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterwards, there's a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in the way.
You know, real quick, I'm just going to add something to that. When your kids get older, too, when you, like Sally lied to us when she was like, I don't know, like even eighth grade or not. Well, she was a sophomore, I guess. And so I think that tells you a lot about your kids. When she lied to us, my husband went and picked her up, and on the way over to get her, I called him and said, okay, whatever our consequence for her is, after we've delivered it, it's over. It's about Operation Love on Sally. The fact that she would lie to us told me that we were not pouring into her and leaning into her. So we had the conversation. She confessed. We delivered the consequence, which was 2 weeks of being grounded, no cell phone, no computer except for school. My kids don't have computers, but, I mean, no on the home computer and operation. And we loved on her. We went to lunch. If she was watching a movie, I was watching a movie. I mean, we did so many things together. And the 2 weeks into it, she said, do I get my phone back today or this morning or tonight? I said, I don't know. Go ask your dad. And she came back down and said, Dad said tonight. So she knew that we were going to hold our feet to the fire, but it was operation we needed to figure out and love on her and reinvest in that relationship. Sometimes they do things because they really want you to reconnect and just operation love on them. Mm. So we created a fun environment at home and made her feel welcome and loved.
Okay, that's Amy, great. This next question is for you. Can you talk about the frustration when you have a particularly defiant child that's consistently defiant to where you get to the point where you're like, man, I love you, but I just don't like you. You know, you're hard to be around.
So I didn't know that they actually had cameras on my firstborn when they gave me this question. Because I have one that's just that way all the time. But I would say you can have willful, repetitive, persistent defiance in a really compliant kid. And then you can have a strong-willed kid. And you do need to know which one you're dealing with, especially in the toddler. Because if you've got a strong-willed child, there's whole books on that. And I highly recommend James Dobson's Strong-Willed Child. Read it, because you'll know. Like Ian, my firstborn, here's him. I went to 12 weeks of Bradley, like granola bar, natural. You know, I was living at the midwife's house, the whole thing. He was breech, and then he turned a little bit sideways, so his feet were down. So, like, no, I'm not doing this. I understand you've taken 3 months of class, but this is not how this is going down. He has gone at life in a painful way for both of us since before he got here. So that's just how he is, you know? And it's like, but that is a different child than, like, the Lord kind of reminded me just the last 2 days. My third child, my other boy, he is my pretty, like, most compliant. I don't have a lot of compliant children, so I'm just going to be honest. But he's my most compliant. He's my one that just, like, easygoing. He can entertain himself. He's a happy kid most of the time. He has been, like, I've spanked him more in the last 48 hours than his whole other 5 years of life. And finally, I'm like, you know, I kept asking, what's going on with you? This is not like you. What's going on with you? This is not like you. I have to spank you, but I'm really open to hearing what is going on with you. Finally, last night at bedtime, he's like, Mommy, I'm really sorry. I've been rebellious. Like, I know. I've noticed that. So what's going on there? He's like, you know, yesterday. I'm like, yeah, okay, it was a whole day. Which thing? He's like, when I first got up and I went and got those, he got needle nose pliers out of his brother's toolbox. I got those out of the and I thought they would cut the grass. Like, he thought they were miniature clippers, right? I'm like, yeah, I recall that. He's like, well, it really made me mad that that didn't work. I'm like, okay. So you've been, and he's like, I've just been mad about that ever since. I'm like, you're so weird that didn't come out. I'm like, okay. so you've just really been angry. I mean, he acted angry. He was hitting people. He was doing stuff. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I guess you know, I told the girls this morning, like, you know, when in high school they told you, if you're taking a test, take the extra time to check your answers. This was God going, check your answers, check your answers. Know your kid, because this is a compliant kid that for 2 days has hit everybody who looked at him sideways and did all these crazy, and it had nothing to do with anybody. He didn't have broken relationship. He was mad that he didn't have a miniature set of grass clippers. Like, and it took him 2 days to work that out. But he said, you know, I finally figured out why I was mad, because I really need to let that go. And I don't want to be spanked anymore. I'm like, awesome, because I don't want to spank you. However, that's the compliant kid being defiant persistently. There was an issue. Then there's the strong-willed child that is defiant just because that's who he is, right? And not necessarily, defiance has to be dealt with, and you have to win. But you don't have to win every battle. You choose, and you choose when you win, and you choose how you win. Because a strong-willed child is just looking for messing with you. You know, and not in like, not even like in a horrible way. Your toddler's not like going, ha. Your teenager is, not your toddler, right? Your toddler is just going, there's got to be a crack in that armor. Oh, look what I can do. Look what I can do. Look what I can do. She's nuts again. Look what I can do, right? That's the strong-willed toddler. They literally, but I'll tell you what, that kid, if you will handle business with that kid over and over, you just have to remind yourself he is just as fearfully and wonderfully made as the compliant ones. Mm-hmm. You know, and you got to remind yourself of that and remind him of that. You know what? God made you like him. So there's not anything wrong with you. He made you in his image. He's honorable. He's wonderful. He's great. He's given you a super strong sense of justice that, you know, just kind of you are misinformed about carrying out a lot. But you're okay. And reminding yourself as mom, because especially for me, it was my firstborn. I was looking around at everybody else with toddlers who were like, please stop. And they would. And I would be like, I'm the worst mother ever. Like, whatever. I mean, it was bad. And so don't compare and be okay with, just pick how you win. You don't have to win everything. You don't have to take everything on with a strong-willed child. But really dial in, because there's a two-pronged approach with a strong-willed child. One, what does the Lord need that child to hear? And then that you don't budge on. You know what? It may be other stuff that I would not let go with a compliant kid that I'll let go with him if that's not the heart issue we're dealing with right now. You have to pick that. What is the Lord needing this kid to hear about this thing now? And we're going to drill down deep on that, whatever it looks like. The second part for a persistently defiant kid is, what is the Lord needing me to hear? Because I find 99.9% of the time, he is uncovering something in me. Mm-hmm. You know, like if I'm finding I've got a really prideful kid, he's just really, I'm like, oh, because my prayer is always, especially when I start seeing regular defiance, Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, see if there's any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Because their sin that is in agreement with my sin, we're going to make each other crazy, especially in a strong-willed child and in a compliant child. Lord, what do you need me to know? And what I find a lot of the times with compliance is my pride. Defiant kids reveal my pride. I deserve you to be good because I do all these awesome things. I'm on a panel. I deserve you to be good, right? I have read the books. I deserve this. But you know what? I don't deserve anything. The wages of sin is death. I'm a sinner. I need to remember that. And I also need to remember just the most important thing. John 15:13, greater love has no man than he that's willing to lay down his life for his friends. And if my best friends aren't my kids, and I'm not willing to lay down my stuff, they are revealing for me what is going on with me. And if I'll start with that, pretty much the Lord has the same word to say to that kid. But if I haven't just wrestled through what's my part, get in my own circle and go, wow, I shouldn't be this ticked about whatever it is. It's probably with me first.
And then modeling that out.
Yeah, and then modeling, that, yeah. Modeling, yeah. Modeling, yeah. Lots of modeling.
Well, okay, we're going to jump to our husband's role in parenting. So it's going to go to Jen first, and then we're going to move it to Shelley. So Jen, what do you do when you feel like your husband's expectations for you and your children are too high?
Okay, this was a big issue for Andy and I, especially when we were both working full-time and we had the little kids. We had 4 under the age of 6. And so what was hard about that would be, once we after, at some point, let me think, 2010, so 7 years ago, I stayed home, and so I've been home ever since, which has been great. So Andy and I missed our expectations, because when he would be gone at work all day long and I was at home, he had no idea what that day looked like unless we touched base throughout the day. And so he would come home and expect that the kids, when he asked them to do something, would obey, or he would expect it, look at me like, hey, are you not handling that? He's not obeying you, or he didn't do what you said right away. And so Andy was tired, and he wanted them to obey, and I was ready for a break because I'd been dealing with the kids all day long, and I would want his support. And so when he did step in to discipline, then I would get a little offended because I felt like, that's too harsh. You don't understand what we've been dealing with all day. I've already done what you're doing. It's not going to work. And so just us being on different pages was really hard. Andy had really high expectations of their obedience, and then what I as a parent would do when I would discipline them. And so we would get in conflict over this. And so especially when he came in and had that expectation, and then he didn't get to come home and rest like he wanted to rest. So that was a new expectation for him when he walked in the door. And that what we ended up doing is having weekly meetings. And so we meet still to this day every Sunday. And we kind of vamp what our week looks like, you know, whether it's a schedule. We also go through each kid. What do we want to pray about that kid for? What is that kid struggling in? And how can we help to love that kid better? And so we try to be more proactive than reactive. Andy would definitely say he's very reactive. And we definitely don't want to be on that side. And so when we sit down to have an expectations discussion, we just talk through, are these expectations realistic for their age? You know, okay, Andy would also had an expectation our house would look great all the time. And I was like, there are four of them, and they pull things out of every room, and it's not going to happen. And so he's very OCD, and I'm not. So we've had to come to the middle and him to realize there's just going to be stuff sometimes. But then I've also learned, what can I do to serve Andy and help keep things picked up? Or 30 minutes before they come home, you do a huge sweep through the house with your kids so things look a little nicer than when they got there. We also talk through, are the kids failing often? If they can't ever meet up to that expectation, then you may need to evaluate that expectation. Are you celebrating when they do something well? You know, so make sure that is super important. I think positive reinforcement has to come. We have to share that with our kids more than we point out the negatives that they're doing. And it could be something very small. Carson just got diagnosed. He's the 11-year-old in the fall with ADHD. And so when I see him, tell him to go do a task, if on the way he stopped and he held the door open because he sees his dad coming with the trash and he shuts the door, to walk over to him and go, Carson, I just saw you open the door for your father. Thank you so much. That was so nice of you. He didn't even get asked to do that. But yet the fact that mom recognized that I just filled him up. He all of a sudden feels important and he feels like he's helping out with the family. And so any positive things, even if it's something very small, is a huge help. And so just make sure that you're also giving them positive reinforcement. And then help your spouse. Give them a heads up. On their way home, hey, let me tell you about Carson's day today. It's been hard. It's been a struggle. Here's what we've done. I really don't need you to come in and start disciplining him. Here's kind of what we're working through. At the point where I need you to help me, I'll come get you. Can we be on the same page with that? And so that helped a lot, too, with Andy, because then he got to come in and not just feel like he needed to take over because mom wasn't doing a good job. So if you do have too high of expectations, it can hurt relationships. Andy had really high expectations for Carson. We didn't know at the time he was going through all this ADHD stuff and that he was, we knew he was a very high-wired boy, but we didn't know how much else was going on with him. So Andy was very hard on him. Why can't you do what I've asked you to do? I've given you two things. I walk in here and you still haven't done anything. And so Carson got to where he didn't want to be around dad. And so that kind of broke Andy down a little bit when he started saying, I just want to go with you, Mom. I don't want to be around dad right now. And so that hurt Andy's feelings a lot, but also it helped Andy to go, I need to love this kid. And so I feel like the past year has just been super sweet, just to watch Andy love him well and to love him where he's at. And so love your kids where they're at. Sometimes they're just having a hard day, and sometimes they're just struggling with, as Carson would say, my brain's going crazy and I don't know what to do with that. And so just know that God has put you as their parent for a reason, and just to love them exactly where they are and remind them of that every day. I think I tell my kids 20 times a day, I love you. And that can be sending a text message when they get a little older. That can be giving them a hug. We hug a lot in our family. So, if we have too high expectations, it can also set them up to fail. They will never feel like they're good enough. And Carson got to where with his daddy, he would say, I'm just stupid. I'm not good enough for you. And so we don't ever want our kids to feel that way. And so as Amy was saying, there's a lot of refinement in us when we're dealing with kids that can be hard.
Yeah. So. Shelley, what do you have to add about husband stuff?
Okay, I'm going to cut mine a little bit short for the sake of time. But part of my, the longer version of the story is there was a lot of bitterness that came into my relationship with my husband over dealing with our kids because my husband, and he gave me permission to share this, my husband was a conflict avoider. And so I was the one disciplining all of the time. And he was the fun dad and I was the mean mom. And so I got really bitter about that over the years. And so we have worked through those things and we're still in a work in progress, let's be honest. But, you know, so with that, you know, Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And along with that, also in 40 and 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. So I had to think about my husband and our relationship, what really mattered, and remember that we were not at war with each other over our children, that we are at war with Satan for the hearts of our children. And so we are on the same team. And so just thinking about that and how I had to just do a lot of processing in myself and how I was dealing with him. But so you're spending a whole lot, most likely, most of you in here are spending the majority of the waking hours with your kids. And so you do have some insights that your husbands don't see in that day-to-day of how to handle them. But if you feel bitterness and frustration bubbling up within you whenever you see your husband coming into a situation and you're not really on the same page with that, here's a few things or questions to think about. So, first of all, this is a big one, ladies, and I know I have done this and I've gotten the look from my husband and I know I've gotten the look from my kids, but wait until you are alone to say something to your husband about how they have disciplined your child. If you don't agree with it, do not do it in front of them. They will use that. They are so observant. Kids are smart. They will use that and they will pit you against each other as they get older. You have to respect your husband. You cannot do that in front of them. That completely undermines your husband's authority in your children's eyes. Whenever you come in and you stop what's going on and you say, what about this? You may hate it. You may think it's the worst thing in the world, but your husband has the authority over your household, and so you have to give him that respect and talk about it later when your heart is in the right place. Number two, pray about it. Where is your heart in the matter? Is it a matter of pride for you that he's doing something different than you would do? This is a big ditch for me. I struggle with pride a lot. And so in parenting with my kids, when he would do something the way I wouldn't do it or the way I didn't like about it, a lot of times it was my own pride and it was different. And so you have to think about that because Proverbs 13:11 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but where'd I go? But wisdom is found in those who seek advice. So my pride was breeding quarrels within my family. And finally, whenever you are talking with your husband, your heart has to be in the right place. You cannot condescend to him. Again, you're with your kids all day. You have maybe some insights into their personalities, but do not speak in a condescending manner to them. As y'all have heard through this talk and last month with Mandy and Millie, do not, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what may is beneficial to those who listen. You know what I'm talking about. I always get it wrong.
Absolutely.
But that is a big verse for me, even though I can't quote it to you right now. It's one I read often because I have to speak to my husband in a way that is going to benefit this relationship, that's going to benefit the kids, and that they, as a whole, as a team, we are all going to move forward in progress, not undermining his authority and not not condescending to him.
Amen. Okay, we're going to kind of jump a few things. So Leslie and Shelley, you guys have some experience just in your speech therapy. Talk about when you're parenting a special needs child. What does that look like? Leslie, you want to go first?
Shelley, you want to go first?
I'll go first.
I was going to give
Sorry, Shelley and I are both speech pathologists. We are currently both not practicing, but we have had experience in this field working with kids with special needs. So go ahead, Shelley.
So I worked in a pediatric practice for almost 9 years, specializing in sensory and autism. And so it's been a couple of years, so things do fall out of my head. But also just knowing, seeing how parents were interacting with their kids. You know, Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go. You know that. You have in the end result, you have the same expectations for your typically developing kid as a special needs kid. You just have to hit it differently sometimes. And you have to, a lot of it comes from your own heart and your own discipline and being a student of your child and knowing what they can handle. The end goal is the same. And as Millie said, pointed out so perfectly later on, whenever this I saw a lot with kids because moms felt guilty. There is a sense of guilt whenever something, if they have a physical need or they have an emotional need or chemical need, whatever is happening with that specially developing child, parents, I would see a lot, overlook some things like the finger pointing thing that you, if it's not cute at 13, it should not be cute in your eyes or funny whenever they are three. And so really disciplining with kind firmness, not allowing that child to manipulate the situation because of your own guilt over something that you have no control over whatsoever. You can't parent all the kids the same. If your special needs child is not your first child, you may have all of these, this toolbox of great things that worked with your first one or two, three kids, and then you have this other child who it's not the same. You cannot always use the same tools. Sometimes seek out other friends who are dealing with this, professionals, read books on this, but know that you may have to just go back to the drawing board and be okay with that, mm-hmm. that every child is different, and give yourself grace in doing something different. That may not be the same as what you have done with all of your other kids, as well as short, simple directions, which is great for typically developing kids also. Yeah, you give them those long lists of go do this, this, and this. They're not going to lose it. Then they're frustrated because they're getting a consequence. You're frustrated because they didn't do what you wanted. Short, simple directions with pictures. Picture schedules are great. A lot of kids with sensory, they have a really hard time transitioning. And so if you lay out your day, they need to have just an understanding of what is happening. And so you can do picture schedules. If you Google, you can do PECs and all different kind of things that you can get really simply.
Picture Exchange System, that's what the acronym is for. It's called PECs, P-E-C-S. Go ahead.
Yeah. And so that you can, if you have, okay, right now we're going to, you can do your morning routines, your nighttime routines. You can do kind of your big day. We're going to eat breakfast, and then we're going to read a book, and then we're going to go to the park, and then we're going to go to the grocery store. So you can get pictures of all of those things and let your kids lay out. Now, every day there's different things that happen, but you have those broad things that are happening in your weeks that you can create a schedule that really helps the kid. Whenever that thing is off, when you've completed that task, you move that to the completed list, and then they know what's going to happen next. The other thing is, don't let your to-do list trump your child's abilities and needs. I know we always have that tendency, oh, I can just go run and do this one more errand. Once your child has hit that mark, they're going to spiral out of control. That is not healthy for your child, and that's not healthy for your relationship, and then you feel like a failure, and they're miserable. The kids, they have limits, and respect those boundaries and those limits, and turn yourself off sooner than what you want to so that you can nurture your child and meet those needs for them.
Great. All right. I'm going to, real quick, if you're trying to get them to look at you and they're like this, huh? What?
This is a big one for it. Distraction. Whenever they are spiraling, sometimes you just need to distract them with something. Like I work in starting blocks, and last week we had this new little buddy. I got called out of the theater. He was spiraling, and he was kicking and screaming like he was out of control, and I bear hugged him, walked him down the hall, and this poor nursing mom came out of the nursing room and saw me lovingly holding this child who was out of control. And he was really out of control, but I was trying to talk with him and that wasn't working. I'm like, let's go do bubbles. Bubbles? Okay, let's go do bubbles. I mean, distraction.
Absolutely. And all these things work with any kind of kid. Foster, adoptive, typical, special needs, but you're just gonna have to find the plug. Here's the other thing. Think global. You can't just rely on verbal inputs. Visual with the PEC system, did that with Jackson Berry. also with everything. So if they're talking about a toy or something, we always get on eye level. Like, you meet them where they need you to be at. If you're talking about a toy, put it by your mouth where they can see your mouth and they're focusing in on your communication. Because most of the time, if they're like this, I'm always like, and this is what I need you to do. Speaker listener that we've learned to walk at Watermark is what is so good for me to check comprehension in special needs kids. Okay, like, we're gonna go color, then we're going to read a book, and then we're going to circle, okay? First, we're going to color. Second, and you're doing this, guys, and you might be doing it like this. Second, you know, and third, yay, you know, like, and then you might say it again as you're walking. First, we're what? You know, like, you're doing all that. So think big modalities, you know? And then at the end, it's so good to remember what you did. That, y'all, that kind of stuff builds in literacy skills, all that kind of good stuff, because then when they start writing, first, then, finally, that's what you're building, and those kids need it verbally over and over. Okay, guys, what did we do today? First we colored. Second, we did this. So anyway, all that is so important. Speaker, listener, clear options. Kids that get real frustrated that can't verbally express themselves, you need to let them win sometimes. So when it doesn't matter, let them win. So the big things, we got to have firm boundaries. So don't let them know that they can just do whatever they want. But like, hey, do you want the blue paper or the red? This happens with any kid, strong-willed kids. Oh, no, it's your choice. Totally your choice. Which one do you want to do? I'm going to let you choose today. They can work out that ownership, and they're like, I got to do something today. I got to hold on to something today. So remember that throughout your day. Okay, let's move on.
Okay, we're going to skip around. Millie, tell us the best way to resolve sharing conflicts, like taking toys from one another, tattling, and squabbling.
Okay, so sharing, I think, is a big deal, and I think as a mom, we have a lot of power over that. I mean, as far as just really teaching our kids to share. I think we need to realize our words matter. I hear a lot of moms that they'll have a Diet Coke and the kids will come up and say, can I have a sip of that? And they'll go, no, it's a mommy drink. Well, I'm like, I would always encourage sharing by saying, oh, I'd love to share with you. Mommy's a share bear. I love to share. So we just did a deal when my kids were in school. They were at three different schools, or really Gracie wasn't really even in school, but they got out at different times. So we went to Sonic every single day, and I made my kids share. We would get one drink and usually either popcorn, chicken, or something. So I would always let them take turns on who got to pick what we were drinking. And Blaney was like, I said, Blaine, it's your turn. You know, what do you want to drink today? And Gracie goes, well, I don't want to share. She was four. And so, like Amy said, natural consequences are huge. I just said, that's great. I said, Blaine, what do you want? And he said, oh, I'll have the strawberry lime slush. So I said, great, Route 44 strawberry lime slush. Well, Gracie loves strawberries. So I said, okay, I need Route 44 strawberry lime slush, extra strawberries, they're in season. And then I said, I need a water with no ice, because I knew she was going to get thirsty and I would probably give in. So I just got that. So when we got up and got the drinks, I gave her her water with no ice. And Blaney, on cue, couldn't get the strawberry through the straw because it was so juicy and plump. And so he was like, oh, I just got a strawberry. I said, I know, they're great. They're in season. So Gracie kind of looked up and she goes, I'd like to share now. And I said, I'm sorry, sweetie, you chose not to share. So fast forward, I go, you got a water. You know, that's what you kind of asked for. So we, 2 weeks to 3 weeks later, we had other kids in the car. So I went in, three in one family, two in my family. I got two water bottles. We get in the car. I give the water bottle. Well, one of the little brothers in this family said, I don't like to share. I said, here's one for you, one for our family. He goes, I don't like to share. And Gracie, in her little bob haircut, whipped around and said, I would never say that to my mom. So I think, you know, we have such an opportunity on little scale when you're playing it on the floor with your kids. When they hand you a toy, if the baby does say, thank you, Gracie, for sharing. That's so sweet. Mommy loves to play, too. When you hand a toy, I love to share. Here, take my toy. I think we just want to really, and go back to questions. I heard somebody, either Stacy or Amy, talking about questions. Question your kids all the time. Help them think like a Christian. Help them think, because in your home, you have the dynamics. We always had the rule in our family, we fight for each other, not with each other. And so I could just say that, are you fighting with or for? Because, you know, even those little bitty things, when you heard them bickering back and forth, you need to teach them to foster the relationship with their family. You've got that stage right there that's in front of you. And so I would just say it's an opportunity really to encourage. So look for opportunities to share. because, you know, you can really hammer that in with your kids. And zero tolerance for not sharing. I mean, I've had things where my kids bickered over a toy, and literally, I mean, if it wasn't worth something to us, I would say, give me the toy. And I spotted a trash can, I got out of my car, walked over, and just threw it away. And then they were like, Mom, and they were like, Grace or Blaine, you know, they were mad at each other. But they knew, hey, y'all were going to work it out, and you didn't. And so I just threw it away. So if you can make those points, and, you know, you hate to be like that, but those
people
hard
people over toys.
Yes.
Usually you only have to do that once, and and then they buy it for the rest of the time.
Send a clear message when you do that. So.
Oh, am I asking this question?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Well.
What? We just did that one. I'm so sorry. Okay, Morgan.
Well, we're going to talk about, like, is it ever okay to yell at your kid? And so, you know, this is something where in my house growing up, there was yelling. I kind of thought yelling was how you disciplined. It was just very natural and innocent, right? And I feel like God's really been working on me in this area. And I feel like Millie hit the nail on the head in that slide when she talks about, like, when you're yelling at your kids, ultimately, where's it going to stop? It's just like conflict with your spouse. Like, if you just keep escalating, what's the next dramatic thing you're going to do? Ultimately, you just got to always bring it back down. I am checking myself constantly going, can I bring it back down? Can I be the Michelle Duggar and just whisper? You know, I'm like, that is crazy. But I'm like, you know what? There is so much scripture to support this. Pleasant words promote instruction. Harsh words stir up anger. Gentle words turn away wrath. And so I asked the Lord, how can I be fully consistent in my discipline? Kind of like what Stacy addressed. Fully consistent, where they know these are mom's boundaries, this is what she tolerates, but I don't have to yell. I really don't. I can be firm and consistent, and I don't have to scream, even when they're yelling at me. And so
don't
I'll stop
answer.
There. Yeah, just to add on that, we're not telling you to just use the same voice all the time.
Exactly.
70 to 80% of communication is nonverbals. That means my body language, when I'm looking at you, Jackson Berry, look at me. I need you to do this now. I'm using simple words. I went down a couple octaves, and I do go up a little bit in volume. That's not yelling.
Right.
That is a voice of authority, and he knows something's changing. We need to teach our kids that's about communication. Hey, this means this is serious, and I want them to learn that. So I don't want y'all to get confused. That's not yelling.
Yes.
Okay? Yelling is losing control. Check yourself.
That is
discipline.
A heart issue, though. Look at, write down Proverbs 26:4. Mm-hmm. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So, but we do need to, when we're collected, use a voice of authority and get that voice, few words, octave lower, and just serious.
Your kids listen a lot better when you whisper. If you're in a situation, don't add drama. If things are dramatic, don't add drama to it. You know, really, just lower your voice. I mean, I can take a crying baby and almost every time get them to quit crying just by going over to a window and tapping. A tiny little baby will perk their ears up. I mean, just a newborn, and they will calm down. It's the weirdest thing. I'm a baby whisperer. Anyways,
awesome.
But it's just funny things. When you're calmer and you lower your voice, kids listen. It's weird.
All right, Morgan, do you want to touch on this? Because we have run out of time.
I'm so,
which I wish we had
so much
all
good
day,
stuff.
Guys.
I'm so sorry.
We've been like throwing out papers this whole time. But we want time for you guys to talk also. So Morgan's going to touch on spanking.
Okay, yeah, really. But ask Millie. Okay, so we know there's plenty of scripture to support spanking. However, are we commanded to use it as a discipline tool?
No, I do not believe we are commanded to use spanking as a discipline tool. I do think that the Bible supports it. So hear that very clear. I think that now, according to Wes Butler, he did submit something, and I'm just going to kind of shorten it.
He is the Dallas head of family ministries at the Dallas campus.
And he said that all the references to the rod are contained in the book of poetry as well as in the book of the Proverbs. The poetry of the Proverbs would inform us that the rod may or may not be a physical tool. It is definitely a metaphor intended to instruct us that discipline is necessary for godly parenting. But to say that these passages command us to spank is a stretch. And I think that there are many variables in everybody's family. And I think you and your husband need to come up with what works for your family. Blaine and I talked about spanking. We were comfortable with it. We knew we could deliver it in a way that would honor the Lord. That's why I had the wooden spoon that I wrote verses on, so that I knew when I took that into my hand that there was a responsibility to train my children, not to beat them. And so it is literally an attention getter in our family for us. I love that what Ted Tripp wrote. He said, the rod is apparent And I don't think that means that, that may be time out for you. That may be, but whatever it is, spend time praying about it and be convicted and be certain that you're doing the right thing. You've got to have a strength about it. If you're delivering, if spanking is what you choose and you're like, oh, I don't think this is going to work, it didn't work for me, then it's not going to be effective. You have to believe in whatever you're doing. And Ted Tripp says, the rod is a parent who, in faith toward God and faithfulness toward his children, undertakes the responsibility of careful, timely, measured, and controlled use of physical punishment or consequence, not punishment, consequence. So I just believe that spanking is something that you really have, and you've got a whole thing on your handout about spanking, and please refer to that. I will say this, though. Write down Ecclesiastes 5:5. It is better not to make a vow that you will not keep. And what it's better, okay, how is it said? It's better not to make a vow than to make one that you will not fulfill. So if you say to your kids, you are going to get a spanking if you do that, and you don't deliver in that, then you are not doing your kids, you're being very inconsistent, and is not going to go well. So don't make a vow that you're not willing to fulfill. So okay. That's Ecclesiastes 5:5.
All right, so sadly, we have so much good stuff we missed. I'm just going to kind of highlight, if you guys want to come up and talk to any of these panelists, some of the things we were going to address were, Stacy was going to talk about handling kind of anger in your child and what that looks like. So please feel free after the nest to come talk to her about that. Also, Jen, let's see, what did I miss on you?
Lying.
How you handle lying with your kids. Oh, I'm so sad to miss that. Okay, this is, we need a two hour. Three. Yeah, exactly. So three, anyway, but we still want to give you guys table time. So have your table time. What's the table question? Let me see. Hold on. Yeah. What did you hear this morning that could help you with the discipline challenges you are experiencing at your home? We've got 10 minutes and then we got to go get our kids.
Just a couple of things. Number one, a reminder that a few of the books for Nest at Night are back on the resource stool if you want to thumb through them. Number two, there was a lot of good stuff we didn't get to. So our Facebook page, I'm going to post contact information for all of the women who are up here. And then also you're just welcome to ask questions on there for feedback from the other mamas that are there, from some of our just Facebook, what do we even call our Facebook overseer people, monitor people. Anyhow, there's a lot of wisdom out there. And so I'll be posting either Facebook or email contact for the folks who are up here. And I just really hope that blessed you guys in some way. And we just prayed before that God would have us share what, you know, he wanted to have us share. So we missed some stuff, but it's all good. So, go get your kiddos. And we hope to see you back next month for Anchored in Strength. Thanks, ladies.